Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26, Isaiah 26. And the title of the sermon this morning is The Strong City. The Strong City. So we're going to read the entire chapter. Isaiah chapter 26. You there? In that day, this song will be sung. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Oh, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground and casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. But if favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly. He does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead. They will not live. They are shades. They will not arise. To that end, you had visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified, and you have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them, like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries in her pangs when she is near to giving birth. So were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it, and will no more cover its slain. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word this morning. The story of Japan and Germany following World War II is one of the great comeback stories of recent history. The aftermath of World War II left Germany and Japan devastated. Both nations suffered military and economic ruin. Both nations suffered shortages of food, of housing, and of transportation. And both nations were hated by a world that blamed them for causing 50 million deaths. But the victors in World War II were magnanimous in victory and were willing to help their former enemies. The Marshall Plan gave billions of dollars to help war-torn countries rebuild, including Germany and Japan. It had been a time for war. Now it was a time for peace. It had been a time to tear down. Now it was a time to build up. It had been a time for young men to leave home and fight. Now it was a time for young men to come home and start families. The children born in those post-war years are known as the post-war baby boom. Those young soldiers who came home had children. Some of us are their children. We're getting older now, so I want to ask you to raise your hands and embarrass you. The children born in those post-war years are known as the post-war baby boom or the baby boomers. The comeback of those defeated nations is known as the post-war economic miracle. The post-war economic miracle. Today, Japan and Germany are the third and fourth largest economies in the world. They're well-respected nations, peace-loving, and they are only behind the U.S. and China in terms of economic power. What we have in Isaiah 26 is a prophecy of a great comeback, where Jerusalem, the city of God's people, would make a comeback far greater and more miraculous than any comeback in the history of mankind. Yes, there would be a terrible defeat for the people of God, for the people of Jerusalem, for the people of Judah, for the people of Israel. Yes, there would be an unthinkable exile. But Isaiah 26 prophesied that one day the city would make a miraculous recovery. One day it would rise from the dead. One day it would be strong and at peace, exalting God and growing and singing. In that day, says Isaiah, this song will be sung in the land. We have a strong city. What a ray of hope Isaiah 26 must have been to Isaiah's immediate hearers. Think of them for a moment. They understood that judgment was about to fall, just as Moses had warned. But they also understood from this text that somehow, after they lost everything, a day would come when the city would be strong. What a ray of hope Isaiah 26 must have been to their children and to their grandchildren, who were actually physically carried off to Babylon. It's hard to imagine the despair and the sorrow that that generation must have felt, leaving their homeland behind, carrying but a few belongings, grieving the loss of many relatives and friends who perished. We catch a glimpse of their sorrow in the 137th Psalm, which memorialized in song a moment when a group of those captives approached the canal surrounding Babylon. Every line of that psalm is alive with pain. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion, when we remembered our city. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres, for our captors there required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. I was put beautifully to music, by the way, in the 2011 revival of Godspell. As they approached Babylon, downcast, defeated, and despondent, their cruel captors mocked them, demanding that they sing one of the joyful songs of Zion. Let's hear one of your happy, clappy songs now. Get out your guitars and play it for us. And whether in defiance or despondence, the text doesn't say, they hung up their lyres in the willow trees, sat down and wept. To them, all was lost. But wait a minute, maybe not. Isaiah 26 promised that someday they would sing, we have a strong city. All was not lost. Isaiah 26 no doubt gave hope not only to them, but to another generation who 70 years later returned to Judah to rebuild that city, which at the time was nothing but ruins and smoke-stained rubble. Ungodly foreigners living in that land mocked them, persecuted them fiercely. They sent false reports to foreign kings, which caused the work to stop for a while. What a ray of hope Isaiah 26 must have been to them. We will yet sing this joyful song. We have a strong city. Well, they did rebuild the temple and the wall, and there was joy, but it was very short-lived, because before long the city began backsliding into the very sins that drove their fathers into exile. By the time we reached the end of the Old Testament, the light of God's glory was growing dim yet again. And how the faithful ones must have grieved. No doubt they and the faithful over the next 400 years reminded themselves of Isaiah 26. Somehow, sometime, someday, we will sing, we have a strong city. Then the city of God will be a light to the whole world. Then the people of all ethnicities will stream to her and learn God's ways. But would that day ever arrive? Would it ever come? Well, that day did arrive. Some 700 years after Isaiah died, an angel appeared in that country to certain shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. He said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For unto you is born this day. That day is this day in the city of David. In the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then there appeared to them a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It was a momentous day, a day of fulfillment that called for an angelic announcement. That day has arrived. The aged Simeon took that newborn child in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, mine eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people, Israel. We will be strong. An 84-year-old widow named Anna began speaking to the child, to everyone who was in the temple who were waiting for something. What were they waiting for? Well, Luke tells us they were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And this child would redeem Jerusalem and make the city of God strong once again. We must understand as we approach this text, as we read our Bibles, that Jerusalem is a bigger idea than a town in Israel, than the current capital of Israel. It is that city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. It is that community where God's word and God's presence and God's spirit are found. It is that community where the light of God's glory shines forth. So Jesus could say to his fathers, to his followers, you are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. The author to Hebrews could say, you believers have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. So we are citizens of that city. All those assembled around Jesus have come to that city. All those enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life have entered that city. And it is a strong city. But that city has not yet been revealed in all of its strength. We carry this treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay. We are strong. We're pressed but not crushed. We're struck down but not defeated. That the surpassing power of our strength might clearly be seen to be from God. But that city has not yet been revealed in all of its strength. Our hope today is fixed on that day when our glorified city comes down out of heaven from God as a bride prepared in full might and strength with her king and bridegroom. So, Isaiah's song in chapter 26 is a ray of hope for us. Because our city's strength, while it is a present reality, is also a future hope. So with that as background, I would like to point out to you five characteristics of this city which we see in this chapter. The first thing we've already noticed, it is a strong city. Our city is a strong city. Salvation, Isaiah says, is its wall and bulwark. That's Isaiah 26:1. Salvation is what separates our city from the surrounding world. The citizens of the city of God are those who are enclosed within the walls of salvation. In ancient cities, the wall was critical. The wall had to be maintained at all times as the first priority, lest the city be lost to her enemies. Thus, our city is only as strong as the gospel of salvation from wrath through Christ is strong in our midst, in our preaching, and in our hearts. We are a peaceable people, but we will contend for the gospel. We will fight for that wall, because without it, we have no city. Notice, next, that it is a walled city, but it's not walled off. It's not a closed city. It has gates. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. Well, what is this righteous nation? Well, it's not a geopolitical state any more than Jerusalem is limited to being a geopolitical city. It is a people. It is a nation made up of people from every ethnicity and every nation. Peter clarifies this for us in no uncertain terms, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So it is a city with gates. The gates of the city are open to everyone who has faith and keeps faith in the gospel. If you have faith in the gospel, if you keep faith in the gospel, you are within the city walls. Second, we notice that it's a city of peace. It's a city of peace. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. This is part of the lyric of the song that Isaiah says they will yet sing. And certainly in the churches today, we sing of this peace. We have peace like a river, and we sing about it. Well, what is this peace? It's peace with God. We were his enemies. We were hostile to God, and our sin proved our hostility. Now we are at peace with him. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In this city, we have a deep and abiding internal peace. This peace that Isaiah speaks of is not merely peace with God. It is a deep, internal, and abiding peace. And we read this text this morning, didn't know it was going to be part of our worship. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Paul in the book of Philippians says, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It's an unfathomable peace. It's an indescribable peace. It is a peace that surpasses all understanding. That will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the deep abiding peace that we as Christians possess, which surpasses all understanding, is a peace from God. It is something that he gives to us that the world knows nothing about. And that remarkable calm and rest, and you've seen it in friends, some of your friends who've gone home to be with the Lord, that remarkable peace and rest that we possess in the midst of the deepest trials has always stood as a testimony to the world of the truth and the power of the gospel. Are you anxious or worried or afraid this morning? He will keep you in perfect peace. He will keep you in perfect peace. If his eye is on the sparrow, he surely watches over you, for you're worth far more than sparrows. He who holds all things can bear each care you bring. Let his peace settle over your heart this morning. Hide yourself in him. Trust him. He is an everlasting rock, to borrow the words of Isaiah in this chapter. Well, in this city, the peace isn't just limited to peace with God and a deep internal peace. We have become part of a community of peace. And I think it's important for us to understand this as well. Jesus establishes this cultural ethic of our community when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." If you're a child of God, then you embrace this ethic of peacemaking. James said in James 3:16, if I could paraphrase him, that the wisdom of our city, the wisdom of this city of God, is first pure, then peaceable. That those who make peace, he goes on to explain, sow in peace, and they reap a harvest of righteousness. It is those who sow in peace that reap a harvest of righteousness. And Paul reinforced this cultural value of God's city when he said, make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Now, there have always been those in the history of God's people who sowed discord among the brothers, the opposite of peace, who are neither peaceable nor reasonable, who have a pugnacious fighting spirit full of self-righteous indignation. Don't curse them. God is their judge. But don't pay attention to them either. Pay attention to those who remember that the city of God is a city of peace. Third, it's a God-exalting city. God is the magnificent obsession of the city, of the citizens of this city. Our city sees and exalts God. Did you notice in reading the passionate focus on God Himself? You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You ordain peace for us. You make level the way of the righteous. Your name and your remembrance are the desire of our soul. Oh Lord, we wait for you. My soul longs for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. Your judgments in the earth instruct us. For the people in the city of God, where there are mercies, where there are blessings, where there are good things, the righteous see God's hand and exalt Him. Well, that was the Lord. Thanks be to God. But the lofty city refuses to see or exalt God. Even in judgments, when God's judgments are evident around us, the righteous see God's hand and they learn to fear Him. That's what the text says. But the lofty city refuses to see or exalt God. It is willfully blind. Isaiah says in verses 10 and 11, if favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. He does not see the majesty of the Lord. Oh Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they don't see it. God's many kindnesses do not get the attention of those living in the city of man, no matter how kind He is to them. And God's many judgments do not get their attention either. Grace doesn't move them no matter how kind He is to them, and chastisement doesn't move them no matter how much they reap the whirlwind. We all know people like this. Nothing moves them. But in contrast, the city of God sees God in everything and exalts Him and sings, He is our rock and our Redeemer, the greatest treasure of our longing souls. But the lofty city doesn't see God in anything and ignores Him. Fourth, it's a living city, and not just living, but alive from the dead. Isaiah says in verse 19, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awaken and sing for joy, for your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. The citizens of the city of God have life from the dead. Coming back from the dead is the ultimate comeback. That is miraculous. The prophecy of this resurrection has several layers of fulfillment. Let me just run through some of them for you. It speaks of Israel's comeback as a nation. They made a great comeback. They came back to Israel. The captives of Babylon were complaining in the hearing of Ezekiel. They said, our city is as dead as dried up bones. And the Lord came to Ezekiel, gave him a great vision. No time to read it, but we can read what he said after the vision. God says to Ezekiel, they say our bones are dried up and hope is gone. We are cut off. were done. Therefore, prophesy to them, Ezekiel, and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them and bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up for them. So they said, we're as finished as dry bones, and said, well, I'm going to take those bones and bring them back from the dead and send y'all back into the land. It speaks of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise, says Isaiah. Well, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. That was no picture of a resurrection. That wasn't figurative, that was literal. This prophecy also speaks of Christians being raised to new life. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that speaks of our resurrection in being regenerated and born again. It also speaks of the resurrection of our bodies at his appearing. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We used to sing it. 1974, my wife and I were engaged, going to a little Baptist church in Rockville, Maryland. Pastor Klein would get up there. He was a huge man, and he played a tiny tambourine. If that same Spirit that raised, and he was, you know, things were bouncing around, but he was full of joy. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies if that Spirit dwells in you. We will be raised on that day. Fifth, and finally, it's an increasing city. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified and have enlarged all the borders of the land. This is a prophecy of great increase for the city of God. Isaiah shows us a nation in exile that is reduced to nothing. And he paints this beautiful picture, this striking picture of the way they're going to be praying. When he talks about the woman who wouldn't give birth, who couldn't, you know, was about to give birth and gave birth to nothing. The faithful are pouring out a whispered prayer while they're in exile, and they're confessing that they have been fruitless. They're confessing that though pregnant with the promises of God, they had given birth to nothing. That they had brought no lasting increase for God and no deliverance for the world. And we know that God heard the repentant prayer of that distressed remnant. We know what they couldn't have known. That in due time he would send an angel to a little peasant girl of that remnant, a virgin named Mary. She was poor. She was young. But she was faithful. And the angel announced to that little girl that she would conceive and bring to birth a son to be named Jesus, who would take the throne of his father David, whose kingdom would never stop increasing. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. The city of God is ever increasing and ever expanding. God increases the city under his king, King Jesus. Well, we come to the conclusion. As Isaiah often does, he ends with a sobering exhortation. Let's read it together. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. This harkens back to an earlier story in the Bible before God judged Egypt in one last, final, devastating plague. Before he dispatched the angel of death, he told his people through Moses to sprinkle the blood of an unblemished lamb on the doorway of their dwellings. He told them essentially to shut the doors behind them and wait for the fury to pass by. Put the blood on the door, the blood of an innocent lamb. Go into your chamber, shut the door. Wait for the fury to pass by. When the angel of death saw the blood of the lamb who died in their place, he would pass over that house. And so God's people were saved. This concluding passage in Isaiah 26 foresees a great Passover coming, a greater Passover, a more devastating Passover, when God rises from his place with fury to punish all the inhabitants of the earth. In that day, Isaiah says, the earth will uncover its slain. I was thinking about this, and I had to delete a huge section of the sermon in the interest of time. Thinking about the millions upon millions of innocents slain across history. Genocides more numerous than we can count. On that day, the earth will uncover its slain when the millions upon millions of innocents slain by the lofty city are disclosed, including those legally slain in our own land by abortion. Everyone will see how murderously wicked the lofty city really was. How murderously wicked it was in devotion to its idols. All pretensions and illusions of righteousness of that lofty city will be stripped away. We take the ugly part of our culture and we hide it from view. We don't think about it. All pretensions and illusions of righteousness will be stripped away, and with absolutely no injustice whatsoever, Isaiah 26:14 says, God will visit them with destruction. It's important for every one of us in this room this morning to remember that though that day is coming, there is Passover mercy for us. God has provided a way of escape. 1st time the gospel was ever preached, Peter stood up and said, save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation, after he had told them that they were the generation that killed Jesus. Now, if people from that generation can be saved for killing Jesus, I don't care what you've done, you can be saved too. Jesus is the Lamb whose blood was shed so that the fury of the final judgment might pass you by. There is a place of safety for you where you can hide yourself until his wrath is spent. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders. In my place, you suffered, bled, and died. Friends, it's behind those walls of salvation in the city of God that you can find refuge. Come into the city. It's the future. Our strong city is the future. It's at peace with God. And thank God, thank God, thank God, the gates are still open. Amen.